Well, King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? As I mentioned before, we are in Psalm 90. That is the particular psalm that we are looking at today that is in view. I'm going to read it, and I invite you to follow along in your text. Psalm 90 says this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as for many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and let your glorious power and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. In Exodus 32, the Israelites had grown weary. Moses had departed up to the mountain, and they had grown weary in his departure, of his absence. And in their restlessness, they collected their gold, rings and earrings. They collected them together, and they forged and formed a golden idol that took the shape of a calf. And there they worshipped. And Yahweh, the God, the creator, sustainer of the cosmos, tells Moses to leave him alone so he can destroy the Israelites with the fury of his wrath. And Moses, he implores God to relent. And what we see in Exodus 32 is that God relents. Our psalm today has been given the inscription, "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." It draws our attention back to this moment of intercession, of Moses going to God, interceding on behalf of the people, pleading with him for the people of Israel. A moment where it appears that God changes his mind. The title of the sermon today is really kind of going after that. The title of the sermon is, "Does God Change His Mind?" Does God change his mind? Perhaps a question you've pondered before. You've wondered about before as you've taken in the scriptures and have wrestled with some of these stories from the large narrative of the Bible. You may wonder that. Does God change his mind? So let's allow our hearts to be sensitive this morning and open to see what how the psalmist will inform us and examine us in relation to that question this morning. First thing to notice is the psalmist starts with strong statements of adoration and praise to God. This is not uncommon in the Psalms to take place, but it is also true here. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The God without beginning or ending, the eternal one who created all things and holds all things together, the sustainer of all things. It's not as though God, as some believe, created everything, took his hands off of it, and just let everything spin to do what it may. No, God sustains his creation. He powerfully upholds it. This is who we are addressing in this psalm. None other than the creator and the sustainer, the everlasting God. And this is said in contrast, God's everlasting character is set in contrast to the frailty of humanity, the frailty of mankind. If you look at just those next few verses, we see the mighty reality of God and we see the frailty of man. And not only are we frail, but our lives are in God's hands. He holds our life. There's comfort here for us. But the psalmist is bringing this before the Lord in kind of this working up moment to his petition. He's recognizing this reality. The great creator and sustainer has created all things. We are frail and weak, and our lives are in his hands. This is how he builds this particular psalm. It's building to a plea before God. It's as though the psalmist is saying this: since mankind is frail and our lives are short and fleeting, please cease being angry with your people. It is as though he is speaking this way. This is many people regard this psalm as a communal lament, a moment for the community of God's people to lament, to cry out to God. And the two very notable words in almost any lament are, "How long? How long, O Lord?" So the psalmist is presenting himself before the Lord. This is elaborated even further in the next several verses. "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed." Then he says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." The section builds towards the psalmist's plea by emphasizing the power of God, the power of Yahweh, their God. He's the one, the psalmist is saying, he's the one who sets the rules, per se, of his creation. He's the one who governs it, has authority over it. And the psalmist is drawing attention to the brevity of our lives. He's laying his case before the Lord, in a sense, preparing to present his petition. And then we see in verse 13, his petition is communicated. In some ways, verse 13 is sort of the crescendo of this first portion of the psalm. This moment that's been building and building and building, and then he presents it to the Lord. He says, "Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants." Have pity on your servants. So we think about this dynamic, what's taking place in Psalm 90. We recognize that there's multiple things going on here. But at the heart of it is the people of God presenting themselves to the Lord, recognizing who he is, who they are, and where their help comes from, and crying out to God. to relent. So our question, the title of the sermon is before us. Really, another way to state it is the goal of our pleading to change God's mind? Is this what we're after as we plead with the Lord, as we lament? Is this why we pray? I want us to recall for a moment that the Psalm's inscription is the prayer of Moses. And Moses, as you know, from Exodus 33, it describes the kind of relationship that Moses had with the Almighty God. And these are remarkable words in Exodus 33:11. It says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face," hear this, "as a man speaks to his friend." As a man speaks to his friend. This is how God related himself to Moses. There's a level of intimacy that God enters into with Moses that is astounding. It's almost unbelievable to think about when we consider who God is and who we are, who Moses was. The one who formed entire continents. The one who took and shaped mountains. The one who created and fashioned stars. I wonder how God made stars. So, you know, you go to the beach, you make little sand balls or whatever, you spin them in your hand. Imagine your imagination to do that with stars, huge stars, and God working them in his hand, forming them, like we would form a tiny little ball of mud. God is the one who has created and sustains all these things. And it's this Almighty God who scriptures say relates to Moses like speaking to a friend. So what does this mean that God related to Moses as a friend? I like Chris Wright in his book, Knowing God the Father Through the Old Testament. He says about this dynamic of prayer, he says, the more intimate any friendship, the more liberty the friends feel to challenge one another within the bonds of understanding, affection, and trust. The more intimate any friendship, the more liberty, the more freedom friends feel to challenge one another within the bonds of understanding, affection, and trust. And this psalm shows us this dynamic of trust, this dynamic of relationship in a powerful way. This marks actually a distinction for us as Christians when we consider the way that we relate to God. We relate to him because he has related himself to us, but to consider the type of relationship that we have with God is truly unbelievably astounding. For many years, I studied Islam in my undergraduate. And in studying that particular faith, it became clear that the primary way that someone who adheres themselves to Islam relates to God is through the lens of submission. Through the lens of submission. This is really kind of probably one of the main words that you could put over that particular religion is one of submission. There's not a lot of words related to love or intimacy or things like this within Islam, but submission is actually what the word Muslim means, is submitted one. And this is the posture. There is an Almighty God. We are a weak people. And we come, and our relationship is one of submission, to which as Christians we would, from a posture perspective, we would agree with that. But the Christian vision of the relationship we have to God is so much more filled out and so much more relational than that. Love, intimacy, friendship is how the scriptures speak of the way that we relate to God. It adds a whole a whole new level of dimensionality to the way in which we think about ourselves approaching God. The scriptures themselves show us so many instances where God invites his people. He welcomes his people to come and relate to him this way by faith. We see Abraham who pleads with God for Sodom. We see Jacob who wrestles with God, Moses who intercedes with God for Israel, as we mentioned earlier, King Hezekiah who asked God to extend his life. We see even moments like Mary, Jesus' mother, who there's this interesting moment where she requests of him that he do something to save this wedding at Cana, to save this wedding. The wine had run out, and so she comes to him and presents herself to him in this way. And he performs his first miracle in Cana. And the scriptures are filled with examples of God's invitation to his people to call upon him, to discover his sovereignty in and through our prayers. To discover the way God chooses in his sovereignty to work in and through us and through that relationship. I like how A.W. Pink talks about prayer. He says, prayer is not designed for the furnishing of God with the knowledge of what we need, but it is designed as a confession to him of our sense of need. It's designed as a confession to him of our sense of need. This is what we do when we pray. We bring ourselves before the Lord. We present our requests to him, not as though he's sitting up in heaven with a notepad going, hold, slow down. All right. Wait, who is that? This is not how God works. God knows what we need before we ask. But he invites us to bring our requests to him. And in his sovereignty, in a way that only God can know, we can't, he chooses to work through the prayers of his people. This is somewhat of a mystery to us because our minds are like this compared with the God who is infinite. And yet he invites us to come, to present our needs to him, and to discover even more of who he is through this exchange. This is what we see in the psalmist's plea before God. The psalmist grasped, he understood his need and the needs of his people. I think this is something for us to consider today. We live in an age and are among a people, especially in the West, who have experienced tremendous blessing and abundance. Unbelievable abundance. When we consider our position even globally and even historically to a degree, the United States accounts for just shy of 1/3 of the world's wealth. And yet we make up about 4% of the world's population. So all sort of implications of that aside, I think we have to merely recognize that we have been given a tremendous amount to steward. We've been given a tremendous amount as folks in the West. And yet this invitation is still before us to come and present our needs to God. I love that the psalmist knows his limits and his God. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. He recognizes that our lives are in God's hands. Do we believe this? I ask you that to consider. Do you believe this? That your life is in God's hands. That everything that you have has come from him. Nothing you have is due to you alone. It's all because of God. Do you believe that? A couple of years ago, I heard a Christian named Iyasu, who's a Christian from Ethiopia. He grew up in Ethiopia. And it was a gathering of pastors, and he was sharing and speaking. And he described their desperate situation growing up, how their family would rely on God in prayer every single day. They didn't have what they needed. They would go to God. He even said for hours a day, they would call upon the Lord. And then he started to share about this shift that had taken place in him since he moved to the United States years prior. He said he noticed a shift take place in him. And he described it this way. This is what he said. He said, since I came to the U.S., my priorities have changed. Ethiopia is actually one of the poorest nations in the world. So if you don't experience luxury, he said, that's normal. So I came to the U.S. and we saw something that we had never seen in our lives. Comfort, material wealth, hope. He says this country is a place of hope. He says now in order for me to achieve those material accumulations, he said I stopped praying. I stopped spending many hours reading the Word of God. And he says, my spiritual life diminished. What causes us to forget that at the end of the day, God is the one we rely on? What causes us to forget these things? To a large degree, I think for us, I think much of it comes down to comfort, security. As we wrestle with this psalm, maybe allow God by his Spirit to speak to us regarding those two things as a church, comfort and security. Where do we find those things? Do we abandon God to run after the idols of gold like the Israelites did in the wilderness, bowing themselves down to what they thought would provide them security amidst nations around them with their own gods? Do we run to those things that we think this will make us secure? And in the process, abandon the God who has freed us, liberated us, brought us out of the bondage of slavery? Do we do that? Or do we give everything away, hoping that in our charity we will find life? Even as Paul said, surrendering even my very body to the flames, right? The very ends of myself I give away. Do we think that it is in that we can find life? Does God change his mind? Well, praise be to God that he does not change his mind, but that in love he sets his mind toward us. He sets his mind into us. He forms us and shapes us to be a people whose lives say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Praise God he doesn't change his mind, but sets out to do what he had determined before the foundations of the world to do, to redeem a people and to restore his creation. Praise God that he doesn't change his mind, but by grace, he changes my mind and heart, and he changes yours as well. Minds and hearts set against him, unaware of our greatest need, trying to find joy where it can't be found. Praise be to God that his mind doesn't change, but that he in his love changes us. The psalmist reminds us that the center of our faith, he points our attention to the accomplishment of Christ for us. Look at this. He says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. And we look back and we know that in the fullness of time, God came to us. Christ took on flesh and dwelled among us. The God who came to Israel came in fullness in Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed." And yes, it is indeed true. We would be destroyed by his wrath, cast into punishment forever by it, because of offense against the holy God. Thank God he doesn't change his mind. Thank God that God doesn't take our sin and just sweep it under the proverbial cosmic rug, pretending like it's not there, but he deals with it. And for all those who are his, he has dealt with our sin through the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross. His wrath that was to be poured out on us was poured out on him. And Christ is the one who absorbed, satisfied the wrath of God for us. Praise be to God that he doesn't change his mind. The psalmist cries out, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." God did not change his mind, but his purposes from the very beginning, before the foundations of the world, would find their fulfillment and their accomplishment in the work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. Praise be to God that he does not change his mind. He set out in love to provide redemption for his people and his creation. So does God change his mind? Of course not. Of course not. But by his grace, he redeems us in Christ, cleanses us from our sin, and King of Kings, he invites us, he invites you and me to relate to him like Moses did, but through Christ, to relate to him as a trusted friend. Praise be to God. Would you stand this morning? Let's pray. O great and mighty God, abounding in love toward us, granting us the mercy that we so desperately needed, O Lord. Even the sun this morning reminds us of your great mercy. You have gifted us with another day, a day that we did not deserve, moments that we did not earn. But Lord, we, a weak and frail people, our lives are in your hands. God, we rejoice as your people in what you have done, giving us life through your son, Jesus. We rejoice that as the psalmist cried forward to you, this cry of lament, you did indeed provide for your people. You did indeed show us pity by sending of yourself for us, by taking upon Christ the very punishment that we deserved, he being our great sacrifice, by whose blood we are cleansed and renewed, and in whose resurrection we find life. And we see a glimpse of where all of history is going, into the new creation. You have formed us and shaped us as your people. You have given to us your Holy Spirit, your gracious Spirit, who reminds us of this good news, and who calls us to live in light of this good news, and who casts our attention and our hope forward. Forward to the new creation. How glorious it is. How marvelous is our salvation. Our desire, O God, is that your word would bear much fruit in us as your people, that we would be a good news people in the midst of a world filled with all sorts of proclamations of good news May the good news of Christ prove every other one false. And may our testimony and our witness exalt Jesus, lift his name high, and be lived by the power of your Spirit. We ask these things to you, O God. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.